word for the body of Christ right now because of what he's doing. And, you know, we know this, but regardless of what's happening in the world, what's going on, we know that Jesus is in control, right? And that everything and all the purposes are, it's always about the church and what he's doing within the body of Christ, right? So sometimes when we're praying and we're asking for some certain things, like, Lord, we want this to be look like this, and then we're praying at the same time for revival, we've got to trust that the prayer the Lord is hearing is about revival, right? And we're really saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust how you're doing things because this is what's going to bring your church into revival, right? But sometimes if something happens like we think it should, and then it, all that that would do is make us be at ease, right? And go back to, just go back to kind of a lethargicness spiritually, right? The Lord knows that. We've been crying out. We are a church in revival. We pray that. It is here. But our heart's cry is, God, do whatever it takes with us in our world, in our country, to bring about revival. So you got to really believe that God is doing it just right, right? And but this is this scripture here, and this is the 2 Corinthians. Actually, there were three letters written to the Corinthians. There's one that just kind of got lost, but Paul wrote a letter to them, and they just kind of neglected it, right? And then he writes another letter to them, 1 Corinthians, right? Kind of correcting them. And then 2 Corinthians is a result of their response to that correcting thing. Cool thing I really like about the Corinthian church, you know, when you know, Paul is talking to them, just but they were doing everything wrong, right? From they were doing the Eucharist wrong, you know, they were getting smashed at Eucharist. They were the spiritual gifts, they were just doing it wrong, right? And Paul wasn't saying, okay, now stop doing it. He was just writing to say, well, this is how you do it, right? There's a better way. And always he calls them saints and encourages them. But this little part of scripture here out of 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 6, going into 7, talks about a coming out from their midst and being separate. I really believe that's what God is doing. He's really calling us out, calling his church out to be separate from the world, right? Where we blended into the world too much and allowed the world to affect us. He's really calling us out of that. And this is what, you know, the whole thing of 6 is about, you know, not having fellowship with unbelievers or being yoked. Not that we can't love on, and that's how you lead them to Christ, right? But you know, it just doesn't work. Yeah, like scripture, when you try to make something happen or make the word of God happen, am I not? Oh, I'm all tangled up. Ah, thank you. I'm falling apart up here. Yes. This has been my week, y'all. Yeah. Thank you. So it's a real calling us out. You know, anytime we try to make, and y'all have counseled and, you know, preached to people who think that, okay, it's okay for me to be in a relationship with this unbeliever because then I can bring them along to the Lord. Well, Scripture says you can't do that, right? And it never works. I've never seen it work. So this whole thing about coming out is just a personal thing, but I think this is also corporately. I'm reading it real quick. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this is written to a church, to the body, not as individual, right? Calling them, guys, you're just too mixed in with the world. Come out from the world to be separate unto me. Okay? And then he goes on in 7. Therefore, having all these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. What a great word, right? Encouragement to them. Hey, I'm just confident in you that you're going to do the right thing. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all of our affliction, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. That word depressed, it's actually the word humble. Humble is a much better word here, because when you put it into the English language and said that God comforts depression, right? Well, that's true, but actually that word there is humble. God comforts the humble. And you'll see what I'm talking about here in a second. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort by which he was comforted in you, he has reported us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow in my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, but only for a little while. In other words, he's saying it caused me sorrow. It caused you sorrow. It kind of broke my heart too. But I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful. Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you... Let me start over again. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance that's without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world just produces death. Great word, too. More than just being sorry, what Paul wrote then was to produce a godly sorrow that would produce a repentance where there's no regret. If I don't have any regret, you know, when you're walking away from something, if you kind of keep looking back and thinking, I really want that, but I'm trying to go here, then that's not real repentance, right? But repentance produces something that I don't ever want to go back there. I don't ever want to do that again, and I'm going to get as far away from it as I can, right? And that's not false condemnation. There is a godly sorrow that the Lord does within us, but the thing is to lead us to life, right? So that we won't suffer loss in anything. It's to give us more. And I really believe that, what the Lord's been kind of showing me and everything that's going on, is God is calling the church. And if y'all were here Sunday to listen to Father Terry, when he was talking about being there, and when they were just standing outside the abortion clinic, what's it called in Birmingham, that place? Planned Parenthood. Standing outside Planned Parenthood, and usually I've been to those a bunch of times with them, and there's not usually a lot of people that'll gather and pray, you know, but hundreds of people were there. He even said one time, you didn't hear it, that he looked up and like 150 young people from 25 on down were coming. See? That just encouraged me so greatly, because it's like God is doing this work, you know, right? He is calling forth his church, and he knows how to orchestrate and use things to squeeze us into a place. And I always use that illustration. To me, it helps about, you know, squeezing the watermelon seed. If you've ever done that, we used to love to do that. We'd eat and shoot seeds at each other, you know, just kind of squeeze them. God will put the squeeze on you to bring you to a place that you would just not normally choose on your own. Right? And what's happening in the world and what's happening in the United States is all about the bride, all about the body of Christ, all about repenting of the defilement of flesh, repenting of that, right? Getting all that, cleaning ourselves up. We've talked about that before, because when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, it is finished. We are the spotless bride of Christ, right? But that is not our experience, right? He's bringing us into who we are as the spotless bride in Christ. But it causes, but before we get there, there's repentance, right? Changing the thinking, the way we think about things, right? And I see that. I don't see it as a defeat or I'm getting discouraged. I just keep, like, I've literally had to quit listening to the news, you know? I do. I can't handle it. TC, like, blah, blah, blah. And I said, don't tell me I can't handle it, right? Lord, I want to hear what you're saying. And I've had him tell me, you know, I'll be just in my mind, just wrestling with up, and he's like, are you ready to hear what I've got to say about this situation? You know, like, you're right, Lord. You know, what do you say? And he always speaks life, right? But I want you, I love this next verse, verse 11. That's the one we're just going to concentrate on just for a few minutes, about what repentance produces in your life, okay? Because repentance always brings forth fruit, or it's not real repentance, right? Isn't that right? Repentance always brings forth fruit. And the early church, I'm not talking about the early church, I'm not talking about from 15, you know, from the Reformation on, I'm talking about the early guys. When John wrote 1 John, he wrote that way before he wrote the Gospel of John and Revelation. I just love that book because he just had to set some things straight in black and white, you know. And they would say this. This is how you know if a person really repented. And they always say, time will tell, because fruit of repentance will come forth. But if they go back, then they've never really repented. He said there were never one of us in the first place, meaning they just never, repentance just never took. Because repentance is such a part of our lives. It's a part of coming into the kingdom. It's not just saying a prayer. I know a guy who is an evangelist, and he would carry this track that he did around, and he'd walk up to people, young people. There used to be Mr. Roy's down here. There used to be just a ton of business and young kids. I don't know if y'all remember that back in the 90s and stuff, 80s. And he would go there and just walk up to someone and have them open it up and have them read. He was an older man, and have this kid read this prayer, and it was the prayer of salvation, you know. And once they read it, he thought that was another number, you know, another notch for him, another bringing a soul into the kingdom. Well, that's okay, but, you know, are these people repenting? You know, are they, do they really want to walk with the Lord and go? You know, I remember a guy telling me a story one time, and they were meeting with someone in a coffee shop, and they were just presenting the gospel, and the guy just presented the gospel and said, hey, do you want to say this prayer? And this guy was like, yeah, sure. But the other guy with him said, wait a minute, before you say that prayer, are you really wanting to follow the Lord? Are you really ready to repent? And that guy said, no, I'm not ready. You know what I mean? Could have read that prayer thinking I'm okay, but no, actually no repentance in his life would not have produced any fruit, would it? So this is what he says in verse 11. This is what this godly sorrow, according to the will of God, produces in us. He says this. I'm going to read to you. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. And that word earnestness is the word to move quickly. So a fruit of repentance is that you move quickly in the purposes of God. Right? What a great thing. What earnestness this produces. Repentance produces a quick move, and you're going to move quickly in all that God has for you. And I think we're in a time where the church is moving very quickly, where he's moving us, and the repentance we're causing, we're seeing a time where we're on the fast track, you know? It's not just a train kind of putting along. We're on that one they got now, you know, over in, I know Japan has one that can do like 100 miles an hour, you know? What God's doing. So it produces this great, this earnestness, this quick thing. So it's produced to you what? Vindication of yourselves. And that vindication is comes from two words, just a very well thought out reasoning, intelligent reasoning. Like, it's not like, actually comes from the word like where we get apology from, but it's not like what we think apology is, saying I'm sorry. It's almost like apologetics, where this defense is really defending the truth. The truth about that person comes forth, right? So it produces a vindication. Repentance produces a vindication which brings forth the new creation that you are. Okay? Produces that. So you've got earnestness, vindication of yourselves. What indignation? The word indignation is just the word just like anger. That now you're angry toward sin, right? You're angry toward the things that stole from you. Your anger is toward the enemy, right? Not toward people. You begin to see that. Repentance produces this vindication where you want to just get back at the devil. You know, you want to do everything you can to destroy what he has done in people's lives and bring it down. And it produces also a hatred of that thing. You know, hatred of those things that God has set us free. Hatred of that. Say, outburst of anger that I've always had with me, and I'm just a quick-tempered person, right? And I repent, and Jesus sets me free. Well, what happens is I start hating that thing. And if you start hating it, then you're going to separate yourself from it, right? That's just one example. There's tons of things that the Lord set me free from. But I'm developing a hatred of it, you know? I'm developing a hatred of this responding this way, God. I don't want to respond that way anymore. And it does. He's just like... And what fear, says, what fear and what longing? But that fear is, it really means the word to withdraw in reverence, right? It produces a godly fear. There's a fear that's okay, right? The fear of the Lord. That's part of, you go back and read Isaiah about everything that that Jesus carried, and one thing it says he carried is the fear of the Lord. There's a healthy, holy fear of the Lord, right? Just like when you were a kid and all your friends were encouraging you to do something, but in your mind is, if my mama or my daddy finds this out, they are going to kill me. So therefore, I am not going to participate in this, right? There's a holy thing like that of God, a holy fear, a holy reverence of him that can keep us from doing something, right? Just like, and I use this a lot, this is kind of a crazy one, but Hebrews chapter 12 says this, Chris speaking to believers, let the marriage bed remain undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, right? That's okay to read that to our brothers and sisters who may be struggling, saying, this is what Scripture says. That's not a good place to go, right? I don't want to be, because, you know, Scripture does say that judgment begins with a household of God. That's not condemnation, y'all. That is dealing with us in a very holy way so that we can get more. We can get all of them, right? So I don't want to put myself, and I'll tell that to people all the time. I say, well, you want to be in judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You always want to be in the flow of mercy, okay? But there are some things where the Lord says, stay away from that, or it will not be good for you, okay? Holy fear. But it also produces, the next thing it says it produces is a longing, a passion, longing for God in the things of God. See, that's what repentance is. Repentance is always trading up. I'm trading up, right? I'm giving my grain of rice for his diamonds. I'm trading up. But it really does produce in us. God does it that way. When I really repent, he puts this longing in me, zeal for the things of God, right? I've been there where that longing has been great, and I've been where the longing didn't seem to be there that much. Usually when the longing didn't seem to be there that much, there was something that I needed to change my mind about and repent of, right? So all this cool stuff, but longing, let's see, the next one, what zeal, this longing and zeal for the house of God and the things of God. I believe that's going to bring us back. Because in this crazy thing, you know, the devil's doing this corona thing from the pit of hell, which is a very real thing that's causing so much separation in us. And I believe that God's calling us out, and just where the zeal of the Lord, the zeal of the house of God, the zeal to be in the presence of the people of God will consume us. And Scripture actually says that, okay? And I've said this before, and we're talking about it yesterday. In the early church, every time these guys would go to church, it could have been their last time ever to live. They would hide in the catacombs. You know, they would meet secretly. They were willing to lose their life. Okay? God is putting that back in us. We're going to shake the dust off. We're going to say, I don't care what's happening. We're gathering together, right? We're going to come together. And I understand there's people that are sick, people that are very vulnerable. I understand that the grace of God is there. That's not what I'm saying, and y'all understand that, even on live stream, not to make anybody feel guilty, okay? But if it's producing in you where, man, I'm kind of getting used to staying in my pajamas, putting on my house robe, getting me a cup of coffee, kicking back, watching church, right? That's what I'm talking about, right? That's where he kind of is called. But that's for another day. I don't want to go down that road, though. And not trying to make anybody feel guilty. If you do, grace to you. That's not what I'm saying. But it produces zeal, longing, zeal, and an avenging of wrong, which means to bring about justice, to bring about the justice of God on the earth. Right? God is bringing about justice on the earth. Right? And when his church comes together and rises up and separates itself and comes together, there is going to be avenging of wrong, right? The devil is going to hate he ever did this. We're going to make him pay, and there's always an avenging of that, right? Against that. That's part I just can't wait for. We get some payback here. And it says this, and in everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So Paul just blesses them. That's what happened in their life. These guys, they repented. They came together. They got rid of the leaven, the little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. And outpouring of the Spirit. God is calling us, y'all, as a church, to come together, to be separate, separating us from the world. This is all. If you look at the fruit, that's going to happen, okay? That should encourage us. Lord, I want the more. He wants you to have the more. And He's going to present every opportunity for you to get the more. Amen? So, I'm excited. I don't know if y'all are. We was talking yesterday in a kind of rector's council, and they asked me what I thought the Lord's doing or saying. And I said, I can't explain everything He's doing or saying, of course. But I've never been this excited in my life about what God is doing and to be a part of it, right? Here in Selma, and to see the promises fulfilled of the outpouring of the Spirit here in Selma. And one of the words I've been thinking a lot years ago when he said Selma would be like a spiritual Olympics. People will come from all around the world to see what God is doing in Selma, Alabama. And you're all going to be part of that. Isn't that cool?